Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
I have to admit, I don't watch many movies in the theater anymore. I know some people, you know, as soon as their favorite movie comes out, they've been waiting for the new Avengers movie. They've been waiting for, you know, the new, I don't even know what's in the theater right now. Christopher Robin.
Winnie the Pooh.
That's where I heard that name before. All right. I'm a parent of four and I don't know who Christopher Robin is apparently. I'm not big on the theater. And part of that probably stems from the fact that with a family of six, even if you go to the theater on cheap day, by the time that you pay your admission and you go in and you buy all your snacks, you come home after that 2 hours and you realize that you could have bought like 10 movies or rented 20 movies for the price of the admission and the food that you had while you were there. Not to mention the fact, you know, I kind of like having my own space. You don't have to worry about the guy that's sitting there texting on the phone in front of you, except when it's my wife, you know? And you don't have to worry about people throwing popcorn, except when it's my kids. You know, it's nicer. I can start it when I want to, right? You know how sometimes you're like, the early showing is too early and the late showing is, I'm just going to be tired the next morning, so you just don't want to go to the movie? Well, when I'm renting or when I own the movie, I can do it whenever I want. It doesn't matter. It's all up to me. And if I have to go to the bathroom because of the nachos that I ate during the movie, I don't miss anything. I just hit pause. And so you know, it's just this wonderful thing. It's so comfortable. It's cost-effective to not go into the theater, but just have patience, wait for a little bit until it comes out on video, and then I can watch it, and I get more of the movie anyways, because they cut half the movie out when you go to the theaters, and you get the rest of it when you get it on iTunes. So it's great this way, you know? And I can see from some of you, I mean, some people, they like the big screen. That's what it's all about for them. But I think TVs nowadays, you know, if your TV's too small, move your couch forward. You fixed it, right? So you're all good. And I think that for some of us, we would also love an at-home, on-demand option for church. You know what I mean? Don't touch anybody. Don't talk to anyone. You don't have to smell that person next to you that wants to give you a hug or any of that stuff, you know? You just watch the show in your pajamas, and when it's all done, you're already home. It seems like the perfect thing, right? If you do it for movies, why can't it be for TV? Or for church? I mean, maybe some of you are even on the fence as far as that goes, and you're wondering, you know, do we really need church to begin with? Yeah, I'm a busy person. And a lot of us, we go around and we're kind of like, okay, so let's see, list of priorities here. Do the kids have sports? No? Okay, all right. You know, maybe we'll go to church. Am I tired? No? Okay, so that's good. That's good there. You know, do we have family in town? They don't really like church, so but they're not in town, so we're good. We're good there. And we kind of run down the list of reasons why church isn't important until finally we're like, well, if there's nothing else to do, I guess I'll go to church, right? But even then we might go, but you know, Pastor Stephen live streams his messages on Facebook, so I could just lay in bed in my pajamas and watch it there. Like, what's the difference? What's the difference there? But the problem is, it's pretty hard to walk in a relationship with people the way that God intends us to if we don't actually get out of the house and get into the church. Now, don't get me wrong here. I don't consider this building that we're in the church. Okay, this is a church building. This is a place that facilitates us gathering. But when nobody is here, this is literally just an empty building that's painted all nice. Okay, but when we gather together, it's us gathered together to encourage one another, to worship God together, and to be taught and trained and inspired for ministry out in the community. When we gather together to do that, guess what? We are the church. We are the church. It's not all the other people, but if you're a follower of Jesus, when you gather with others, we are the church together. And so whether you're here and you're just craving godly relationships, or you're here and you've really been struggling, wrestling with your faith, and you're just going, I don't know what's next for me. I feel like God is so distant. All of this stuff. I don't feel confident in my faith. It's shaken. What we really need is we the church need to gather regularly. And do all these things according to God's design. See, church isn't something that a bunch of people got together and said, you know what, we should just get people to gather together, to join together every once in a while so that we can make ourselves feel good about the fact that we got together and did something. That's not what it is. God had it in his plan for us to do this. And so today we're going to discover together what it means for us as the church to gather and why it's something that we need to do on a regular basis. Will you join me in praying today? If you don't know what prayer is, it's literally just us talking to God and letting him know our heart. And so right now, Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just ask that you will be with us in this place. Lord, that if we're here and as we're listening to this message, if we begin to feel convicted by your Holy Spirit, that we won't begin to shut our ears or close down our hearts, but that we'll truly just listen for what you have to say to us, God. That we'll recognize that sometimes that conviction is the very thing that we need to push us forward into what you have for us. Lord Jesus, I also ask today that you'll take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak, and that you'll make them something that's actually worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at a book of the Bible called Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 10 that we're going to be in. So if you have a Bible that you want to follow along in, you can do that. If you have a mobile device here today and you would like to be able to just digitally follow along, read the Bible passage and take your own notes, you can head over to ascc.life on your mobile browser and tap on message notes. And that's going to take you right into a place where you can follow along. Alternatively, we put everything on the screen behind us. So if you just want to sit back and listen and read, you can do that too. So again, that's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. So this is what we read. The teacher writes, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly," say boldly, "we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." There is so much in this passage of Scripture. So much that is so important for us as believers. Now, the book of Hebrews, if some of you will remember that we went through the book of Hebrews earlier, I believe it was this year, and we talked a little bit about this passage as well. And you may remember that the book of Hebrews, essentially this teacher is writing down and explaining to us the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Old Law, and pointing us to how that law shows us Jesus and how Jesus fulfills it. Okay, how the law isn't wiped away, but in fact it's fulfilled in Jesus. And really in this passage here, the central idea is that Jesus provided the way for you to be in a close, loving relationship with God. And for some of us here today, I mean, there's 2,000 years now of Christian history. And so when we think of a close, loving relationship with God, some of us might go, yeah, I get it. Like that's how it is. But we have to, let's take a step back and let's remember how God's people looked at this when they were first coming to know Jesus. Okay, we read here about heaven's most holy place. We can boldly enter it because of the blood of Jesus. And it says, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the holy place. And since we have a great high priest who's Jesus, who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God. Now, in Jewish practice, in Jewish religion, they had the temple. And in the temple, you had these various different places. You had the courtyard, and you had the holy place, and then you had the most holy place. And this here, this place was separated from everyone by this massive curtain, thick curtain. And inside was the Ark of the Covenant. Yes, the one in Indiana Jones, that Ark of the Covenant. It was there. And the interesting thing about this is people weren't allowed inside. In fact, if you entered that area, God would strike you dead. But there was one person who once a year could go through that curtain. And on the Day of Atonement, that was the high priest. And he'd go through all this purification ritual, and people would do their sacrifices on the Day of Atonement to atone before God for all the wrong things they'd done against him. And then the priest would take the blood from the altar, and he would take it in to the most holy place, past the curtain on behalf of everyone else, into the presence of God. And he would sprinkle that blood on the Ark of the Covenant and on the mercy seat of God. And in that moment, heaven would meet earth. And in the sacrifice of blood on the mercy seat, Israel's sins were atoned for. They were paid for by the blood of that animal that was killed. And then he would leave, and he wouldn't get to come back in until the next year into the presence of God. Then what happens here is we see that Jesus provided the way, right? Jesus provided the way. And so where there was a sacrifice that was necessary, remember we sang in that song, our God is the lamb who was slain. So rather than the lamb and the oxen and all of those that were slain on the Day of Atonement and all throughout the year for Israel's sins, Jesus came as the perfect and holy lamb for us. And he was sacrificed willingly on a cross. Across a form of torture and death, an instrument of torture and death that was reserved for only the worst criminals. And a Roman citizen was actually exempt from ever being able to be hung on a cross. It was considered so gruesome. And yet Jesus went there for us. And we're told that when he died on that cross, not only did he take the punishment for our sins upon himself and bridge the gap between us and God, but we're actually told that the curtain that separated humanity from God, it was torn in two, that thick curtain torn in two from top to bottom. And suddenly Jesus' blood became the ultimate sacrifice poured out on the mercy seat of God, the curtain that separated us from the presence of God that people would only go into with fear and trembling, wonder if they'd done everything wrong or if they were going to be struck down because of their sin, could only go into once a year. Now all of a sudden we have free access to it, and Jesus functions as our high priest before God, meaning that suddenly instead of it being this closed off thing where you're like, that person there knows God, but I don't have the ability to have a relationship with him. Because of Jesus, we now can be in a close, loving relationship with God because he is the sacrifice. He is the bridge. The bridge is the gap between us and God because of the way that we decided to rebel and commit treason against the King of the universe by deciding that we want to worship ourselves and be our own gods. And we can look to God Most High and run into his arms without fear. In fact, with faith and trust in him. Just like a son or daughter running into the arms of the best dad ever. Because God has adopted those who will follow his son, Jesus Christ, and repent of their sins. That means turn away from those things that they did that they know don't please God. Just want to pause there as that sinks in. The shift that happened as humanity fell away from God, and then God said, you know what, I'm coming to you and I'm going to provide a way to give you access. And not just access, but joyous access where you can run into my arms, into my presence, where I can make myself known to you. Jesus provided the way for you to be in a close, loving relationship with God. And because of that relationship with God, you may actually be tempted to think, with all this access to God, you can just do it alone. I actually hear this more and more now. People just, they go, you know what? I experience God the best when I'm by myself or when I'm just having a coffee with a friend chatting about the weather or when I'm out hunting, that's me and God, so I don't need church. And friends, I'm with you that sometimes it's good to get away and to experience God for yourselves. I just got back from 3 days camping out in Castle Provincial Park by myself, just seeking God on a spiritual retreat. And I try to do that every year just as a time to reflect and ask God, what is it in myself that's not right? Let me know you more. But at the same time, let me tell you that there's nothing within me that thinks that there's any way that that can substitute this. Because we need each other. We can't just go it alone. It's not God's plan. See, even here, as the teacher, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, is writing about the presence of God that we can run into, it's like he kind of stops and he looks into the future and also looks at the church at large around him, and he says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do." Yes, you can boldly run into the presence of God, but let us not neglect meeting together, because even though you can run into the presence of God Most High, we're designed to be together and not alone. See, our faith must be based on a personal relationship with Jesus, but we can't do it alone. And we must pursue genuine community with other believers. We have to. We're not made to be isolated from one another. I'm an introvert, and I still, even if I wasn't a pastor, would come to church. In fact, before I was a pastor, you can ask my wife, I almost never missed church, because church is the place where the people of God gather in glorious obedience to God and encourage one another, challenge one another, and grow together. And it's God's plan for all of our lives when we follow Jesus. But still, you may be tempted to think with all this access to God, you can go it alone. And if that's the way that you're thinking, I have a video that we're going to run here. I will give you a fair warning. It's a National Geographic video with some animal violence. And so if that kind of thing disturbs you, or you're worried about your children taking in animal violence, let's face it, they see worse things every day in their cartoons. And so they're probably just going to eat it all up anyways. But fair warning, if you need to, now's the time to avert your eyes for the next 3 minutes. Go ahead and roll that.
Lions have great vision. The brightest sunshine won't blind them, and in low light, they can see 6 times better than humans. They can hear prey from a mile away. And their sense of smell is so keen, they can tell how recently the prey passed. Lions will take on prey more than twice their size. A full-grown zebra can weigh nearly half a ton. Kick from those hooves can break a lion's jaw. Lions are sprinters, not marathoners. They can hit 35 miles an hour, but only for a few seconds. So they team up, approaching their prey from different angles. Zebras learn to keep their distance, but one zebra is about to violate the first rule of the safari. Always stay with the group. For the typical death blow, crushing the windpipe. While the team keeps their prey from getting away. Of all the world's cats, Lions are the only social animal, especially at dinner time. After a kill is made, males always eat first. Then the females. What's left goes to the cubs. Often not enough. Most will not survive into adulthood.
We gotta stay with the group. Don't try to follow Jesus by yourself. In that same song that I referenced earlier, we sang about the lion from the tribe of Judah, but the Bible talks about another lion. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we're told that the devil is like a lion seeking for someone to devour. If you become isolated, if you don't stay with the group, if you try to follow Jesus by yourself, you isolate yourself, you weaken yourself, and you draw a target on your back. You become even more vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Everyone will tell you that the devil is going to try to attack you in various ways at various times, no matter what. But when you're alone, when you're isolated, you're so vulnerable. So stay with the group. Don't try to follow Jesus by yourself. See, rather than attending church come and go basis, you should strive to be connected in authentic, godly community. Okay, instead of going out on your own, we need to be connected. And not just in the way that it's like, well, me and my friends, we gather for coffee once a week, and we shoot the breeze. Isn't that church? It's just Christians gathering together no matter what we're doing. But no, we need to be in an authentic, godly community for a certain purpose. And that purpose is given to us here. The first one is to motivate each other to love and good works. Motivate each other to love. What does that mean? Well, as we share about Jesus together, as we talk about the gospel with one another, as we talk about what Jesus has done and how he loves us, man, that can motivate you to love. And as we learn about God's plan for our lives that we need to love, that pushes us forward. As we remember and we're reminded by one another and worship God about what he's done for us, suddenly this desire for pleasing God can well up in us. And we get motivated to go and do good works. And listen, even when our intentions are good, when there's nobody in a group around us saying, like, man, we got to do something in this community, we begin to kind of sit back on things a little bit. And next thing you know, you realize that you really haven't gone out and done what God wants you to do. You haven't gone out and shared the gospel with anyone. You haven't gotten involved with bringing God's kingdom to earth, like we're going to be talking about next week in the final installment of We Are the Church and how we're all ministers. We also are called to lovingly call each other's crap. I phrased it that way not to offend, but I phrased it that way because that's what it is. See, some people, they look at judgmentalism and they think, oh, every judgment is judgmental, is judgmentalism. But judgmentalism is more so going in and everything that you see, you want to judge it to put others lower. But man, calling each other's crap in love, just judging what you see and holding each other accountable, that's a function of the church. Hey, I see that you've been living with that girl for a while now, that you guys moved in together. I don't know that that's a good idea. Like, I'm worried about you. This isn't from me wanting to talk about how bad you are, but like, do you know the statistics on that? That actually increases significantly the likelihood of divorce when you do that. Or, hey, don't you know that I know that you want to serve God, that you want to please him, and he's called us to one man and one woman for life committed before God. The two become one flesh before God in this act together. And so why are you doing that? I'm concerned for you. Or, hey, I've seen in your attitude this thing that just doesn't seem right. Can we talk? Because I've been there. And I've gone through the same stuff. And I'm in the process of rooting it out in my life. And maybe I can help you with that. So we've got to lovingly call each other's crap. It's not to point the finger, ha, 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 I'm better. But it's to encourage each other on. And encouragement is the third thing that church is for. Beyond just worshiping God, we encourage each other so we can all hold fast to the commitment that we've made. Because following Jesus is a commitment. It's saying, I'm leaving my old way of life behind. In fact, Paul says that we die to our old self and we're birthed anew in Christ. That's a commitment. You know, that's not him just using a metaphor, but that's him actually saying you're so committed to Christ that your old identity is gone and your new identity is found in Christ. And so you may say, well, you don't understand, Pastor Stephen, I'm this. No, you're not. You're in Christ, and that's something that you struggle with. That's a temptation. That's a sin. That's a desire of your heart. That's the old nature trying to push back in. But with Jesus, you can find more meaning in life than that, and that can become a smaller and smaller part of your identity until it's just something that Jesus has given you that you have to struggle through so that you can recognize the struggles that others go through in life, but your identity is found in Christ. And so we encourage one another forward. But we have to stay with the group. Don't try to follow Jesus by yourself. Don't be the zebra that wanders off by yourself thinking everything's good here. Look at the water over here. The grass, it's so green. It's so nice. But they're stuck in their ways, you know? And so I'm going to go over here by myself so that I don't have to deal with all of that. Because that guy here, he always pushes me out of my favorite spot. And then you come over here and next thing you know, a lion is tackling you. Amazing somersault that lion did, by the way, and crushing your windpipe. Stay with the group. Don't try to follow Jesus by yourself. See, here at this church, we believe that Jesus changes everything. If there's something in your life that you want to hold on to, let me tell you, don't follow Jesus. Bet you never heard a pastor tell you not to follow Jesus before. Jesus changes everything. He changes where you find your identity. He changes where you find your strength. He changes your tendencies on a Sunday morning, right? Sleeping off the hangover or whatever it is that you used to do on a Sunday morning. Going to watch sports, suddenly saying, you know what, we can't be involved on the Sunday part of this because this is our ministry. Or suddenly, you know, when family comes to town and they're all like, well, we're just going to hang out Sunday morning together and relax. Suddenly you say, well, you know what, God, my relationship with God is really important to me, and I would just want to invite you to come with me to church. I think that it would be such a wonderful thing for you to join me and see what Jesus has been doing in my life. See, it changes the paradigm of our hearts. And as long as we cling to those things and we say, you know what, I don't want to give that up. I like Jesus. I like the thought, but I know that he's going to want me to change this and I'm not ready for that. Then don't fool yourself by saying I'm following Jesus, because when you follow Jesus, you'll see that Jesus changes everything. Piece by piece by piece, as the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes into your heart alongside the peace and joy of Christ. When we come together as the church, we are strongest and our faith is strengthened and we're equipped for ministry. We're encouraged, we're pushed forward, we're given vision and a heart for what God has for us, for what he has for this church. We have a heart at this church to see 600 people reached with the love of Jesus and 20 new, faith-filled, vibrant, fruitful disciples of Jesus Christ by the end of 2020. That's our heart. And I bet you that if you don't go to church for 3 weeks and you come back, you're going to be like, oh yeah, we have a vision, don't we? We have something that God has laid on our hearts to accomplish, don't we? But can I share with you that 600 people are not going to get touched by the love of Jesus and 20 people unless God is just like, hey, everybody, come to Abundant Springs without anybody asking you to. Unless that's what the way that God decides to work, me on my own, I can't see that realized. Because we are the church, not this building, not this organization, not Pastor Stephen, we. And so the church that God has given our leadership for our church is a vision for those who gather together in this place and call this home. That means that it's time for you to step forward and consider, how can I show love to my neighbor? How can I tell them about Jesus? How can I just talk about the thing that Jesus did in my life over coffee? Like, why am I afraid of doing that? We're out of time, but let me share one quick story. Over my spiritual retreat, I had a segment there where I went on a photography hike and went with a group of people, and we went out for wings afterwards. And I mentioned that I was camping in Castle. And this is a group of people that it's been a long time, like since I was in construction, since I heard people use the F word as an adjective, a verb, and an adverb, and a noun in the same sentence. But as I talked with these people, and they went, wow, that's amazing. Like, why are you out there? In that moment, I could have said, I'm on a spiritual retreat because I want to meet God better. I want to know who Jesus is better because of how he's impacted my life. What the chicken in me said was, my wife and kids are out at a family thing in Grenfell, and I decided what could be better than going camping. Both true, but a missed opportunity that I repented for later. Because we all have opportunities that come up where we can naturally talk about who Jesus is for us. But our Canadian, socially acceptable chicken selves like to tell us that people aren't going to react well if you do that. But you know what I found in the moments where I do share honestly about my faith with people? They go, oh, wow, that's amazing. I'm spiritual too. And I go, you don't understand what I'm talking about, but that's okay. Let me tell you about my spiritual walk with Jesus. These are the opportunities that come naturally into our lives and what we're going to talk about next week. So I'm done talking about that. We're going to move on before I share two sermons in one sermon, all right? So don't need to worry about that. My countdown timer's in the red, so I know I need to be quiet now. And so let me leave you with the words of John Wesley before I give you our action steps. There is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. There's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. So the next time that some popular Christian blogger wants to talk about how he's actually found a better experience of knowing God by stopping going to church, understand that there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. Stay with the group. So if this has impacted you, here's two things I want you to think about doing this week. Number one, make church a top priority each week. Don't just squeeze it in. It's not, oh, I'll go to church if I have time or if my schedule will allow, or I guess I maybe could move things around one Sunday a month. Just make it a top priority. Why wouldn't you want to gather with people that love Jesus and worship him together? Number two, develop deeper relationships with Jesus and other believers. Join a community group. This is step one and two. So if you're like, I make it to church once a month, step one's for you. If you're someone, you're just like, I do regularly attend, but I need more. I need to grow in my faith. I need to be challenged. Let's get together and grow some relationships in a community group. And Alpha is our main community group that we're running this year. The fundamentals of Christian faith. And you might be like, I've been a Christian for 40 years. This is going to be boring. I guarantee you Alpha is anything but boring. And so come on out. It's at my house. We're going to have dessert. We're going to have coffee. Invite your friends. If we get too big of a group, we've got a contingency plan. We'll just have two groups. All right? But this is my heart, and I believe that this is God's heart for the church, that we are the church, and that means that we can't just go off by ourselves. We need to be we. And with that, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite Eva back up to receive today's offering. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you died for us, that you provided access into your presence through the blood of Jesus Christ and that cross. And today, for all those that have accepted that message of faith, God, I just thank you for them. And I ask, Lord, today that we won't look at the access that we have and think now we can just do it all on our own schedule, but that we'll recognize that your design, your plan is for us to not only meet with you alone, but also to regularly meet together with other believers to be inspired and challenged and pushed. And Lord God, I also just pray today for all those that are on the fence in their faith. Lord, that they will begin to take that step into discomfort, that step into everything changing, that step into the peace and joy and presence of God.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.